Thank you, Reverend Greer. Please turn in your Bibles to Luke's Gospel and the chapter number 2. Can I extend my own words of welcome to you today? It's good to see you gathered out, and the Lord has given safety and travel to so many, and do trust that we'll know the Lord's blessing. The boys and girls have sang very well. It was good to hear you sing, and nice to see the reaction in the face of the parents. It was a joy in itself, and the parents, you missed one thing that's really a joy to behold, and that's Mr. McCosh leading the singing. It's a joy to see the effort he puts in and the zeal that he gives in getting those boys and girls to sing so well. And we thank our brother for his efforts once again in that respect. So we'll turn to God's Word in the Gospel of Luke and the chapter number 2. And we'll read from the verse number 21 of this chapter of Luke's Gospel. Luke chapter 2 and the verse number 21. Let's hear the Word of God. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yes, sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. We'll end our reading there, and we'll look to the Lord to bless the public reading of his word. Boys and girls, I wonder if we teach the parents the ABC of prayer. I'm sure they know it already, but let's remind them of those things. Do you remember them yourselves, boys and girls? You arms folded? Oh, you're very, very good. Bow your heads and close your eyes, and we'll seek the Lord's help as we come to study his word this day. Let's all pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the gift of your word. We thank you, Lord, it's a light to our path. And we pray, O God, that this day the Spirit of God would come and open up the word of God in our hearing, that you would reveal Christ afresh unto us today, and that, dear God, you would meet the needs of the hearts of those gathered in this meeting. For those of your people who need a word of encouragement, encourage them. Restore a backslider. Be pleased, O God, to bring life to a dead soul through the preaching of the word. Bring a sinner, yea, more sinners to faith in Christ today, and that your name will be glorified, and that, Lord, we can exalt your holy name this day. Bless us now. Give grace for both the preaching and the hearing of the word. In Jesus' name, we ask these things. Amen. Boys and girls, are you excited yet? Are you getting excited? There's not long to go now. I suppose you're down to counting the number of sleeps left. How many sleeps are left now? Well, there's Sunday, that's 1, Monday 2, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. 5 sleeps left. 5 whole sleeps. Can you wait that long? 5 sleeps left to Christmas Day. Do you know what? Waiting can be very difficult. Not just for boys and girls like you, but for the grown-ups as well. You know, I ordered a book on the internet not so long ago, and I had to wait for it to come, and I really don't like waiting for it. Every time the postman came, I ran the door. Is it here yet? Nobody likes waiting, really. You see, when you wait, you sometimes get very excited, like you are now. But other times when you wait, you think, is it ever going to come? Oh, another day passes and it doesn't come. See, it's not like Christmas Day sometimes where you know exactly the day it's going to come. And you think, well, it's not going to happen, is it? You see, we meet a man in this story in Luke chapter 2. It's a true story. It's a true man. His name was Simeon. And he's a man who's waiting. You read it in your Bible. Look at verse 25. We just read those verses in your hearing. Luke 2, 25, and it says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon." You see, there it is. It's in your Bible. There was a man called Simeon. And it says about this man, "And the same man was just and devout, waiting." He's waiting for something. But what's he waiting for? Well, again, our Bible tells that. He's waiting for the consolation of Israel. That's a very big word, isn't it? Consolation. There's a lot of syllables in that word, aren't there? But it's a good word, and it's a word that reminds us that the people of God, the Jewish nation, were waiting for a coming Messiah. The word consolation has the idea of comfort. And it's drawn from the portion that the Reverend Gray read in your hearing at the beginning of the service. So turn back to Isaiah chapter 40. Keep your finger in Luke 2 and go back to Isaiah chapter 40 if you can. And you'll see in those words the concept of the comfort, the consolation of Israel as it's taught in that messianic prophecy. A messianic prophecy, boys and girls, is a promise that God is going to send a Savior. He's going to send a Messiah to come and redeem his people. And it says there in Isaiah 40, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. So God is going to speak a word of comfort. On the first 39 chapters of Isaiah, there's much woe, much judgment upon sin. Oh yes, interspersed with little gospel nuggets to encourage God's people. But here it comes, Isaiah 40, and it begins a section of the comfort, the consolation of Israel. And as you read down, you read the verse 3, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness." Boys and girls, you know your New Testament, don't you? And you know the story of John the Baptist, and you know that this verse refers to the coming of John the Baptist. And then you go to verse 5, and it says this, "And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." Now, we'll come back to that verse later on in our message, but that verse is a promise that God is going to send a Savior. He's going to send a Messiah. And so for hundreds of years, God's people had been waiting. You know, it's bad enough to wait for one year to the next, for the next Christmas to come round, but these people, the Jewish nation, waited for hundreds of years for this Messiah to come. Now, I was very forgetful this morning. It must have been the snow. But I had meant to look up the Child's Catechism. I've got the answer, but I can't remember the question exactly. So if I'm wrong here, forgive me, boys and girls. Remember your Child's Catechism, not you older boys and girls. You're in the big catechism now. Well, you're not in the biggest, but you're in the in-between one. And there's a Child's Catechism, and it says there something of this nature. What promise did God give Adam and Eve when he drove them from the garden? Is that right? Sunday school teachers nod, or it's close enough, is it? Thank you. What promise did God give Adam and Eve when he drove them from the garden? The answer is the promise of a Savior. That's right, boys and girls. The promise of a Savior. And we read that promise in Genesis 3 and the verse 15. And in Genesis 3, 15, it says this, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." That is the promise of a coming Savior. God, after Adam and Eve had fallen to sin, he gave them a promise in the garden, and he told them that a Savior would come. And do you know what? Every child born of Adam, born of Eve, as it were, the seed of the woman, they wonder, well, would this be the one that will bruise the serpent's head? Would it be Cain? Oh, Cain was born. Would Cain be the one to bruise the serpent's head? And boys and girls, what happened? Cain, was he the one? Oh, no, he was the murderer. He was the one who killed his brother. So would it be Seth then? Oh, well, Seth, he was a good man, but he wasn't the one, and so on and so on, right until you get to Malachi. The last book of the New Testament, you've got Malachi chapter 4 and verse 2, and it says this, "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings." There's a promise of Savior again. All through the Old Testament, as Reverend Gray prayed in his prayer, the Messiah was predicted and promised so that God's people were waiting. They were waiting for the Messiah to come. But when it comes the time of Jesus' birth, things have become very grim amongst God's people. The Romans were in charge, and they weren't particularly kind to the people of God. Herod was a cruel and a harsh ruler. Religion had become external. It was all about do's and don'ts, and the heart had been left out of the matter, and the people of God were in a very poor state. There had been 400 years of silence. Malachi's prophecy seemed a long time. The people of God were waiting. We're waiting. But you know, God had a man. God had a man called Simeon. Oh, he had other men as well. We see in verse later on down the passage there, read about Anna, a lady of God, also waiting for God to send the Messiah. And it says there in verse 38 of Luke 2, "And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem." There were a number of people, just and devout, who had kept hold of the promise of God. They had not given up on God's promise. God had his people. And as an aside, there's a word of encouragement in us, isn't there? Things are difficult spiritually in our land. Many, many people have turned their back on God. For example, this Christmas season is a time for secularism, for carnal indulgences, and not for seeking the true God. But yet God has his remnant. God always has his remnant. God will always have a light shining for the gospel of truth. The baby Jesus is now 40 days old. You see in verse 22 of Luke 2, "And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished." What's that all about? Well, you've got to go to Leviticus chapter 12. Don't turn there, but let me explain to you what happens in Leviticus 12. There is instruction in the law of God that when a male child was born, for 7 days the mother was deemed ceremonially unclean. 7 days. On the 8th day, the boy was then circumcised. And then there were a further 33 days of purification. Boys and girls, what's your maths like? 7 plus 33 is 40. 7 days in a week. That means that Jesus this time was less than 6 weeks old. He was but a baby. But God had purposed for a meeting to take place. Mary and Joseph brought the child to the temple according to the law of Moses. And Simeon comes by the guidance of the Spirit. And there's a meeting planned in heaven. God has planned for Simeon to meet this child, Jesus. And Simeon was about to realize, like you will in a few days' time, that the waiting is over. All the waiting is done and dusted. It's over. It's past. And he gives expression to this in verse 29 and following. Look what it says there. Look at verse 28. "Then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word." Here's Simeon. He understands that his waiting is over. He's been waiting for the consolation of Israel. Verse 30, particularly, "Mine eyes have seen thy salvation," are the words of a Spirit-filled man in response to the Lord at his birth. You see, once again, no matter our feelings of this Christmas season, we are confronted with the birth of Christ. It's good to remember Christ's birth. It's an absolutely crucial event in the scheme of redemptive history. And we're brought face to face with the incarnation of Christ. The world may seek to remove Christ from this time of year, but still they cannot deny that the tinsel and the turkey, the gift and the games, the feasting and the family times, they're all because the Lord was born in a manger in Bethlehem. You cannot remove Christ from Christmas. But how do you respond in your heart? How do you respond in your heart when you read of the story of the birth of Christ? How does that make you respond in your heart to the Lord? It's important to be filled with the Spirit. Not drunk with wine at this time, but filled with the Spirit that we will respond appropriately to the news and the story of the birth of Christ. Very important. And so we see in this short passage that we're going to consider this morning, we're going to think about a Spirit-filled response to the birth of Christ. A Spirit-filled response to the birth of Christ. Our attention really is going to be on verses 30 through 32. I'm not ignoring the last few verses of Simeon's prophecy, but we just don't have time to get to them. So we're going to think really on verses 30 through 32. And the first thing we see in this Spirit-filled response to the birth of Christ is an expression of worship. An expression of worship. We see that in verse 28. Then took him up in his arms and blessed God. Simeon blessed God. Boys and girls, when you read in the Bible that somebody blesses God, that denotes, that tells us that they're worshiping God. It's an expression of worship. But in the Bible, when worship is conducted, it's not simply a nice warm feeling, but it always has a basis, a reason for the expression of worship. Worship doesn't just happen in the heart, and in a sense, it doesn't even begin in the heart, but in the head. You see, our modern notion of worship places worship all in the heart. It's all about how you feel. It's about having that nice, warm glow within your heart. That's what it is about worship. It doesn't put it in the head. You need to get the right music. You need the right atmosphere. And with the right music and the right atmosphere, then the right feeling can be produced in the heart. That is not scriptural worship. In the Bible, worship begins in the head. Oh, it doesn't end there, but it begins there. It begins with understanding the truth of God. And when you understand the truth of God, then a response is brought about in the heart. Begins in the head and goes to the heart. If it's only in the heart, it's woolly and fuzzy emotionalism. But if it's only in the head, it's dry formalism. It's head and heart, truth and love. That is always the Bible's way. You see that even in Psalm 150. Perhaps the most subjective of the Psalms, praise ye the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in the firmament of his power, praise him for his mighty acts, praise him according to his excellent greatness. It's because of God's mighty acts. It's because of his excellent greatness that the psalmist utters praise unto the Lord. So in other words, there are concrete, objective, intellectual reasons for worshiping the Lord. Therefore, whenever we read of a child of God worshiping God, like in the case of Simeon here, we must ask ourselves a question. What is it that has inspired the outpouring of his worship? What is it that has provoked Simeon to bless God? Well, here in Luke 2, Simeon blesses God, worships God, because God is faithful. It's based upon the faithfulness of God. You say, well, where's that in the text? Well, God's faithfulness means that he does what he says he will do. He fulfills his promises. And Simeon worships the Lord because God has fulfilled his promise. We see that in two ways. We see that God has fulfilled his promise to Simeon as an individual. He's fulfilled his promise individually to Simeon. Look what it says regarding Simeon here. God has uniquely given Simeon a promise. Look at verse 26. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ. There's the very obvious promise that the Holy Ghost had miraculously given to Simeon. And then he holds the baby and he recognizes by the Spirit of God that God has fulfilled his promise, and thus he worships. Verse 29, now, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace. Now that I'm holding this baby, now that I understand that I've seen the Lord's Christ. It's very obvious, isn't it? One brief aside, as one commentator has mentioned, there's a lovely play on words in verse 26. You see that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And one man, just as a word of encouragement to you all, one man says it very clearly, that the sight of death would be sweetened by the sight of Christ. I know it could be that some of you this year are facing death. It could be that this will be your last Christmas. Can I remind you that only a sight of Christ will sweeten your sight of death? God had fulfilled his promise to Simeon individually, but he also fulfilled the promise that he had given globally. You see, we see something much greater here in the worship of this saint. He recognizes that the babe he is holding is the fulfillment of the promise of God on a much grander scale than simply to Simeon as an individual. We've already given some thought to the truth that the Jews were waiting for the promised Messiah. But Simeon shows that this promise had a global dimension to it, and that this was now being fulfilled. You see, look what it says in verse 31. Which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. And then turn over to Luke chapter 3 and the verse 4. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, I wonder where he's going to quote. Well, he's going to quote Isaiah 40, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And then down to verse 6. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. So in Simeon, seeing the salvation of God, he recognizes that God is fulfilling his promise to the whole world. God's work in redemption didn't simply happen in a quiet corner of the world. It happened in the view of the whole world, and that will become much clearer as we go through the gospel narratives and into Acts. God's salvation was going to be seen to all people, not just to the Jewish nation, but to Gentiles in Ballymena. I'll praise his name. The gospel was going to come to Ballymena and to Hockle and to Coybacke and Brasheen. The manger was not the end of the story, but the gospel was going across the whole world. Oh, what a gospel it is, but God is keeping his promise here. You see, we'll come back to this in due course, but for now, I just want you to notice that Simeon's worship stems from the keeping of God's word. God cannot lie. God can be fully trusted. You can take God at his words. Boys and girls, maybe your parents are much better than I am, but sometimes parents, we break our promises, don't we? We tell you we'll do something. Oh yes, if you wait, we'll play football tonight. Or yes, I will take an ice cream. And it doesn't happen. Sure, it doesn't sometimes. So hopefully, most of the time we keep our promises, but sometimes we don't, because you see, parents aren't perfect. We can't see future events. Something might come around the corner that means we can't fulfill our promise. Sometimes parents lack the power to do what they promise. Well, they think it's going to work out, but they can't actually put it into practice. Or sometimes, this is perhaps the most common one, we forget. We're forgetful people. But none of these things are true with God. God never forgets his promises. God has all power. He made the world. If he promises something, there's no lacking of power in God. Nothing. And God knows all things. So nothing can surprise God. Nothing can get in God's way to him fulfilling his promises. Therefore, when God says it, he will do it. And Simeon's worship proves that to us today. So when you think of the Bethlehem story and you think of the child in the manger, remember that God is true. The Bible is true. And if you're outside of Christ today, this book is true. Because God, the author, is true. And upon this book, with all confidence, you can stake your very soul. And Simeon's worship proves that to us afresh today. It's an expression of worship. Moving quickly, it's an expression of confidence regarding God's work. If he expresses worship regarding God's word, he also expresses confidence regarding God's work. Look at verse 30 again. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation. You can't read those words without seeing the confidence that exists within the heart of Simeon. And we see this in three separate ways. We see it in the fact that he uses the past tense. Boys and girls, I'm sorry, I know school's out, but he uses the past tense here, a form of the past tense. He speaks here of salvation as being a done deal. We need to stop and think here. Simeon is holding a baby, less than 6 weeks old.
You see, we know the end of the story. We know what happens later on down the chapters. We know what happens at the end of Luke's gospel. But Simeon is holding a baby. A baby. You see, Mary and Joseph, well, they've had an angel visit them. And even they are surprised and they marvel at what he says. Look at verse 33. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. We know the end of the story. But Mary and Joseph, well, they hadn't viewed the cross. They hadn't viewed the risen Lord. They had no idea at the end of the story. How then did Simeon know that the baby was going to do as Simeon says? See, some of you parents, you're very proud. You say, my child is destined for greatness. Maybe so, but you can't be certain of it. But when Simeon, oh, when Simeon speaks of the greatness of this baby, he's speaking as a spirit-filled man, inspired by the Spirit of God, giving a sure word of prophecy. He's performing the work of a prophet. Christ was the salvation of God. Yet at this juncture, Simeon's speaking as if salvation had already been accomplished, but at this time, Christ had not fully obeyed the law. Oh, yes, he had, but he was still to obey the law fully. He was still to suffer the penalty of sin on the cross. Salvation was not done and dusted, but yet in Simeon's mind, it was so certain that it was as good as being done. Oh, the confidence of this man. Simeon could say, well, I don't need to see this boy grow up. I don't need to hear him reasoning with the teachers in the temple. I don't need to see him turning water into wine. I don't need to see 5,000 fed. I don't need to see him on the cross. I don't need to see him risen in the garden. I don't need to see him ascend into heaven. He is thy salvation. The fact that God is here on earth. God's salvation is certain. The Spirit of God through Simeon reveals to us that with God incarnate now on earth, that salvation would certainly be accomplished. And why do we have so much trouble believing it? Why do we doubt and wonder at God's word? His confidence is also seen not only in the past tense, but in the preparation. Look at verse 31, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. You see, when Simeon states that he has seen God's salvation, he isn't using the usual word for salvation. Instead, he speaks literally of seeing the saving thing. The word's used just in three other places in the New Testament. Let me read to you Acts chapter 28. If you want to turn there, you can do so. Acts 28 and the verse 28. And we'll see the word used there just for one example. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles and that they will hear it. The saving thing of God, and it's speaking of a person. Simeon is not speaking of an abstract notion of salvation as being rescued or delivered, but he's speaking of a person. And the person who, according to verse 31, has been prepared, he's speaking of the birth of Christ here. He's referring to Christ's birth. It's a different word for prepare in Hebrews 10, verse 5, but the same concept is there. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. Boys and girls, we might ask, how can you see salvation? Do you only see salvation, perhaps, in the defeat of God's enemies? Like Moses says to the people of God in Exodus 14, fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord. Is that the only way we can see the salvation of God? But what is Simeon looking upon? When Simeon says that his eyes have seen thy salvation, what's he looking at? He's looking at the baby. He's looking at the Lord Jesus himself. And here we see that salvation is seen in the sight of a person. You see, grown-ups here, and boys and girls, there are those in ordained age who teach us that you can throw away the virgin birth and still have a Christian gospel. You cannot deny the virgin birth of Christ and still have a Christian gospel. It is not possible. The birth of the Lord was different than any other. Oh, not in the actual event. It was a normal human birth. Nor was it different in the sense that he was born into a very low estate. That's significant, but there were lots of others babies born in a similar way. The difference, boys and girls, is that the Lord Jesus had a real human mother, but did not have a real human father. The Holy Ghost came upon Mary. And Christ was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary by the power of the Holy Ghost. And therefore, his birth is unique. And through that miraculous event, God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, took upon himself a true human nature, so that now, truly God, truly man, two natures in one person forever. The miracle of the Incarnation. And that is what gives Simeon confidence, because he knows that now there is a suitable mediator. There is one who can mediate between God and man, being the equal of God, being made like unto man, and he can mediate, he can be the go-between between God and man, and he can bring about reconciliation. That is what gives Simeon confidence. The miracle that God is now manifest in the flesh. Dear people, we cannot throw away the virgin birth. We must fight to our death to hold on to that truth. Without it, there is no salvation. And you may be a scientist here today, and you may say, virgin births don't happen, therefore Christ was not virgin born. You may be some skeptic and say, well, it only happened once. Oh, dear people, do not discount the miraculous. Do not discount the fact that the God who made the universe by the word of his power and upholds it by the word of his power could bring about a virgin birth. If you discount that, you're flying in the face of Scripture and you're risking your very soul. So confidence is seen in the past tense. It's seen in the preparation. It's also noticed in the purpose of God, and we need to move very quickly here. Simeon's confidence in the salvation of God is expressed in the purpose that God has for a lost humanity. You see, the birth of this baby signals a new dawn. The child Jesus, yes, will come to his own, born of a Jew, ministered unto Jews, but the salvation of God found in Christ was not only for the Jew, but was for all the peoples of the world. Well, there's hints of this in the Old Testament, but in Christ, God's purpose to a lost world is brilliantly in view. He came as a light to the Gentiles. There's many references to such language in the Old Testament. Think of Isaiah 49. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles. Or you could see Matthew 4 and verse 13. Christ goes about his ministry and it says, and he leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast in the borders of Zabulon and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken by Isaiah the prophet, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. Listen to this. The people which sat in darkness saw a great light, and to them which sat in the region in the shadow of death, light is sprung up. Christ is the light of the world, not a candle. But as we read earlier in Malachi, the sun, S-U-N, boys and girls, not S-O-N, S-U-N, the sun of righteousness. Christ, the light, giving light to all men. Because the Bible teaches us that in our ignorance, we are in darkness. We live life in darkness, groping about, fumbling, bumping into things. At least that's what I do in the dark. You bang your shin of a table. We make a mess of our lives because we live in darkness. But Christ, the light of the world, has come that we may have light. The Gentiles in Balamina. Oh, Christ came as a light to the Gentiles. He came as the glory of Israel. Oh, they were the chosen ethnic nation of God. It was their glory that Christ would be born as a Jew. It was their glory that through the nation of Israel, the true religion would be spread through the world. But there's something more to these words. See, when the Gentiles, the Romans particularly, when they spoke of salvation, they spoke in terms of light. The Jews, oh, they spoke in terms of glory. The Shekinah glory, the presence of God. Or as you read in Isaiah 40 and verse 5, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. Christ is the glory. So when the Jews spoke of salvation, they spoke in terms of glory. When the Romans spoke of salvation, they spoke in terms of light. When the Greeks spoke of salvation, they spoke in terms of knowledge. And so you go to 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6, and it says this, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light," Romans, "of the knowledge," Greeks, "of the glory," Jews, "of God in the face of Jesus Christ." In other words, the message of Christ is sufficient for all the peoples of the world. There is only one way of salvation. One God, one mediator, and whatever your background, from Ballykeel or Bally, from a Hockle or Antrim, whatever your background, whatever your previous genetic makeup, whatever your ethnic background, the gospel of God in the face of Christ is all you need. There is no other way of salvation. You see, when you put us all together, we're thinking here of the expression of confidence. And you see that Simeon's confidence lies in the fact that salvation is seen and is found on a person. People in the doors, they say to you, "Well, can I share a gospel tract with you?" And they say, "Well, I don't want your religion." Or perhaps there are some in this very church right now and you're saying, "I don't want this religion." Dear people, we are not offering your religion. We're not offering you a religion of do's and don'ts and smells and bells and other nonsense. We're offering you a person. A person who meets all the needs. You see, all that is needed for salvation is found in Christ. Where is salvation from the guilt of sin? It's only found in the one whose name was Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Where is release and salvation from the fear of death? It's only found in the one who partook of flesh and blood so that he might deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Where is the reconciliation with God to be found? Only in the one who was made like unto his brethren that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of his people. Dear people, sin leads to guilt. The law is broken. Sin will lead to death. The wages of sin is death. Sin leads to separation from God. But the only way for guilt to be dealt with, the only way for the fear of death to be dealt with, the only way for men to be reconciled to God is through Christ. There is no other way. And that is Simeon's confidence. "Mine eyes have seen thy salvation." It's all in Christ. And we must look nowhere else. You see, you must understand what happens in this pulpit. When the word of God is preached, we are not salesmen. We are not seeking to offer you pros and cons so you can make a decision for Christ. We're not seeking to offer you benefits and warn you of threatenings. Oh, yes, there's a part of that. But we are not salesmen. We are gospel heralds. We come with the word of a king. And we preach a person. Jesus Christ and him crucified. When you reject the gospel, you're not saying no to a salesman. You're rejecting the word of the living God. Whatever time of year it is, salvation is only found in Christ. That's the expression of Simeon's confidence, and our time is totally gone. Thank you, you've been so patient. We need to see, lastly, an expression of faith. You see, the confidence that Simeon had in his God and God working out salvation was an expression of personal saving faith. See, many others saw this baby. Many others saw the baby grow into a man. They saw the man perform miracles. They saw the man die. They saw the man rise again. But yet they never put Simeon's words into their mouths. They never saw in that man God's salvation. And in Simeon's word, we see an expression of Spirit-given faith. Faith in Christ. And if you're going to respond in a Spirit-filled way this Christmas, you must ask yourself a question. Do you have faith in Christ? Do you rest your soul in Christ? Some of you perhaps have visited or seen pictures of Niagara Falls in Canada or America, depending which side you go to. You know, boys and girls, Niagara Falls is an amazing sight. All the water comes over the top, and it's about 170 foot of a drop. And the drop then causes this great big valley or gorge, and you can stand on one side and look across the other. Now, in 1859, there wasn't just a revival in Ulster. There was also a man called Jean-Francois Gravelot. That's my best French. He was also called the Great Blondin. And this man was a trapeze, or a tightrope walker. And he strung a rope, a 3-inch rope, from one side of the gorge to the other, over 1,000 feet across. And he went from the American side and crossed to the Canadian side, using a 30-foot pole to balance with. And he successfully covered the gorge. And the people on the American side, they wondered, was that it? And then lo and behold, in the distance, they could see a form of a man going back onto the rope, this time pushing a wheelbarrow. This is recorded in the New York Times. I'm not making this up. And he walked with a wheelbarrow across the gorge, and he did it successfully. He didn't fall. And the story goes on that he was discussing this with the crowd. And he asked him, well, could I do it again? Could I go back again with the wheelbarrow? And they all said, well, yes, of course you could. Do you know his reply to them? Get in the wheelbarrow. Get in the wheelbarrow. You see, it's one thing to have confidence in a man's ability. It is another thing to put your life at stake in trusting that man. And you know something? Some of you here believe the story of Jesus, and you can say with confidence that he's able to save, but as yet you have not put your own life in his hands. Do you know something? I wouldn't have gotten that wheelbarrow. Blondin's only a man. But I tell you something, I would stake my soul in Christ. He is the God-man. There is no flaws or failing in him. He is perfectly able to save, and he will not let you down. Oh, dear people, you say you believe in the Christmas story. Oh, you love to give out cards, and you enjoy your turkey dinner and all the rest, all the trappings. But you believe the Christmas story without having put your trust in the Christ of that story. May today be the difference. May today be the day that you see in this baby that God's perfect preparation of salvation, that God was perfectly going to accomplish salvation, and that you can stake your soul in that man, the God-man, knowing that he's able to save you to the very uttermost. May God bless his word to your hearts. Let's bow in prayer. Eternal God, it is our great desire that this day there be souls in this very meeting who would testify with Simeon that their eyes have seen thy salvation, that in Christ they have seen all that they need, forgiveness of sin through the shed blood on the cross, reconciliation through that same death, and that, Lord, they would seek Christ this day. We pray to that end. Do that work, O God, for the glory of your name. We ask this in Christ's precious name. Amen.